just ask that you would increase your presence in this house. Even though I know deep down in my heart, when you increase your presence, what it causes. We ask for you to come and we ask for you to move. And I know that it costs us something when you increase. That we must become less so that you can become more, which means yielded. A life filled with the Holy Ghost, fully flowing through us, to us, and through us. And when we ask for an increase, we get uncomfortable. And God knows that when He comes and He increases, anything that is not holy, anything that cannot stand in the presence, wants to run, wants to get as far away from that holiness as it can. And I know that when you increase, God, I still ask for an increase. And yes, Lord, I pray that you kill us. I pray, God, that every one of us dies to self, to establish a foundation of Jesus in our lives. That we can be that army, that militant church in the end times. Come on. That's what it's about. It's not as much as what He does, it's who He is. And everything that He does comes out of who He is. Everything that we do must come out of who He is in us. I just feel strongly this morning to ask for forgiveness, and anybody else, for complaining and carrying the baggage of life everywhere we go. God, forgive us for focusing on what is wrong and what is bad and what we can complain about, and assessing situations and assessing other people and judging them. I had a dream about a dark figure, and he was speaking all kinds of blasphemous words. And this being said, "I only speak what I hear." Which means we're speaking it, and then the dark realm is saying it, which creates an atmosphere that's not conducive to Holy Ghost anointing and miracles. Come on, are you hearing me, church? Pray that you make us a people that are serious about the Word of God, that are serious about loving other people, that are serious about getting past our carnality and into the things of the Spirit. The Word says that did our hearts not burn within us when He talked with us along the road? When Jesus spoke, their very hearts burned inside of them, because the Word was alive. The Word had power. The Word had the power to change people, to change our hearts, just by merely being spoken and going out of our mouth. What's coming out of our mouth? What are we saying? Are we complaining about each other behind their backs? I'm just getting a little real here before we get into the Word. I'm just getting a little real. God, forgive us for complaining about our own spouses, about each other, about the world, and bringing judgment instead of love and power. If that's you, consider asking for forgiveness for what comes out of your mouth. We want God to move. Are we agreeing with Him? Or are we agreeing with the enemy? Lord, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, God, for speaking against other people, for complaining about other people, for assessing other people, for being angry about unmet expectations. That we expect things to be a certain way and we expect things to happen. That's unforgiveness, church. That's unforgiveness. God, forgive us for not forgiving and putting expectations on people, and when they don't meet it, we're offended because it doesn't fit our little box. I have no idea why I'm going on this today, but I really feel like something's going on. And Lord, forgive us, God, for our judgments. Forgive us, God, for our unmet expectations and not forgiving people for not meeting the standard. God, you are a powerful God and you desire to move. And I pray, God, as we take a hold of your goodness, because you are a good Father. You are a good Father. When Kim Walker's stepdad was still praising Jesus on his last moments, surely she says, I can do that too. And it has impacted the world. That's why she gets so much flack. Religion doesn't like it. Religion doesn't like it when the Holy Ghost moves. It gets upset and offended. So Lord, forgive us for our judgments. And forgive us, God, for complaining. Lord, I ask that you release your Holy Spirit on this house, God. We want to go deeper. We want to go deeper. Is there anybody in here that wants to go deeper? We will pay the price. We'll pay the price to go deeper. It's a great time to be alive. It's a great time to be alive. God is causing our enemies to rise up so that we can rise up and defeat him, because we love Jesus, because we worship Jesus. It's not in our carnal strength. It's in his strength and his alone. God, we just thank you that in spite of all of our stuff, you desire us to succeed. You desire us to succeed. Say, God, you desire me to succeed. You desire me to succeed. And that's why we need to see every person. You know, God still moves through people when they're messing up. Do you know that? It's not like he didn't know that Moses had an anger issue, but he chose him to deliver a nation out of bondage. Come on. And God still works through our junk. God, make us a people that encourages others to come alongside and run with them, not run them down. God, where we've agreed with all of that I've said. Where we've just cast people to the side because they didn't act right. They didn't do what we wanted. Grab a hold of this, church. Grab a hold of this. And in the name of Jesus, I relieve every demon of their assignment that we have given him the authority to exercise because of our own words. We repent in the name of Jesus for unforgiveness, for criticism, for being judgmental. And in the name of Jesus, I command every one of those spirits to get out of this house right now in the name of Jesus. If you repented, it's leaving. If you didn't repent, it's staying on you. Just so you know. Let it go. Devil, we relieve you of your assignment on each one of us in the name of Jesus. And we receive the love of God instead. We receive your power and your anointing and your miracles, God, and the healing of our hearts that we so desire. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for being such a good Father, that you love us no matter what, that you still have a plan and a purpose for us amidst our process, amidst our crushing, amidst our... Will you just agree with me, Moses? Will you just do what I say? Come on. I got it. All I need is your agreement. Watch what I'll do when you agree with me. Watch what I'll do through your life if you agree with me. Just praise you, God. I thank you, Lord, and we say this morning that we agree with you. Whatever you want from us, God, we agree with you. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. Just encourage somebody this morning. Shake their hand. Give them a hug. Say, you can do this. I love to hear testimony from missions, because when you set that time aside, God moves. You're not distracted, hopefully. You're not distracted by the things of life and the everyday mundane things that we do. But you set that time aside to seek after God and to look for Him to move. His heart is just so desiring us to go deep. It's been said from this pulpit before that I'm going to take you deeper before I take you wider.
That's right.
I'm going to take you deeper before I take you wider. There's so much that God wants to pour out, and I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But He needs a foundation to build upon. God is so good. Can I tell you, Pastor, He's ready to do something.
Amen.
He's ready. I don't know what you're going to talk about. I hope it's related.
Yeah.
Because I couldn't shake it. I just couldn't shake it. And whether it's preparing the way or plowing the ground, but what you're going to say is pretty important.
Amen.
Because something's going on.
Amen. Praise God.
Spiritual earthquake.
Amen.
Amen,
like
brother.
That. Amen.
1 Kings 19:1-13. 1 Kings 19:1-13. Praise Jesus. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? God, in the name of Jesus, I just bless your word to go out with power and with fury into our hearts, God, that we walk out of this place changed. That we walk out of this place with a nugget of something, with the seed of something that's going to produce a mighty oak and produce its fruit in every season.
Yes, God.
God, I thank you that you are an awesome God and a powerful God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise God. Powerful, powerful passage. Amen.
Amen.
Powerful. Many of you have heard it before. I don't know if you'll hear it like it'll be preached today. But in your bulletins, you may have noted that we selected a verse that actually is not even in 1 Kings. If you have your bulletin or your insert, would you just kind of refer? It's on the screen behind me. It's a verse that's taken out of Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. It is God speaking to the nation of Israel. This is Israel. This is Judah, who the apostate Judah and Israel that had gone their way so many times. And then God is making a commitment to call them back. The God of provision, the God of blessing. And now you almost anticipate God saying to his nation, I'm going to call you back into this promised land that's flowing with milk and honey, just as I promised, even though you did not love it the first time. You almost expect to call him, see him call them back to say, I'll bring you into that nation of bounty again, because they'd been scattered. But the scripture doesn't say that. God is speaking to the apostate Israel. He says, therefore I will charm her. I will bring her into the desert. And I will speak tenderly there to her heart. I will draw her into the desert. And there, in that place, in that moment, in that arena, I'm going to speak to her heart. And God would lure the nation of Israel. He would want nothing more than to draw them back. But at times it takes our journey into that wilderness. Can I hear an amen? I know most of your stories in this room, although not all of them. I'm not for or against. I'm not typically what they would call a prosperity gospel. I believe in the favor of the Lord. Can I tell you that? Absolutely. I'm convinced. But I would summarize this, if you were trying to summarize this, as one of the anti-prosperity gospel messages. And what I'm saying is that in the walk, as we pursue God and allow Him to tenderize our hearts and to impassionately change our way of thinking and our way of living as individuals, at times He lures us into that wilderness arena, even if we didn't really want to go there. So we've entitled this, Lured into the Wilderness, and we're using the prophet Elijah as our illustration. I've been in the wilderness too. At times in some arenas in my life, I could say I'm in the wilderness in this particular area of my life. My experience with people, and especially with Christians, is when they're in the wilderness, they will ultimately draw at least one of two conclusions. They go like this. First one is this. The first conclusion is, if there is a God, He apparently is not able to deliver me from this wilderness. Can I say that again? What I hear people saying in their thought process in not so many words that if this God, or if there is a God, or I believe there's a God, however, he's not able to deliver me from this wilderness. By the way, I just got to pause here for a second. You've been praying for a good friend of ours. His name is Kenny Hill. Kenny Hill is he and his wife are a lovely couple, lovely Catholics. He was diagnosed about a month ago. He's had cancer of the bladder, and just about a month ago at the Cleveland Clinic, they said if you'd have waited one more week, we'd have just sent you home to die. That cancer has invaded your liver. We are going to send you home, and we're going to put you on a chemotherapy procedure every week. We went down, laid hands on Kenny Hill. This church has been praying for Kenny Hill. I got his text from Kenny this week when we were at the shore saying, thanking us, in fact, Sherry did too, from his wife, thanking us for the prayers and how well he seems to be doing in his exercise. He has a picture. He's out in his garden at home and his beautiful rows of onions. He said, this is my exercise. I am picking onions, but I thank you guys for your prayer. And I extend that to you, church. Thank you for your prayers. Because the story is not told yet. Does he still need our prayers? Yes, he does. But he's experienced some amazing recovery that would not have otherwise been predicted by the power of God. There's no question in my mind. Praise the Lord. But we often get to that time in the wilderness, is God not able to deliver me? Or the second thought we often get, I have somehow displeased God, and therefore he has sent me into, or is leaving me in this wilderness to punish me. Can I speak the truth, church? Because I know I'm speaking to hearts. We've experienced these things. We begin to question God. Why am I still in this wilderness? Why am I still dealing with these difficulties in my life? But I don't want to just put forward another idea for you, church. God is testing your faithfulness. Don't forget that. As I said a couple weeks ago, it's a thought that I've pondered and really think I think it's right on the money with the Word of God, that God is testing the faithfulness of His children. Our God does not want us to be a bunch of robots. Our God does not want us to be slaves. By the Scripture, we're called bondservants. We are affiliated. We serve God out of a love relationship. And that's why the Scripture portrays it as the father and child relationship. But I believe without question God is testing our faithfulness. I take you back to the parable of the talents. So one person was given 10, one was given 5, one was given 1. And at the end of the day, the king comes back from his journey and he said that one had 10, says, I have made 10 more. The one with 5, I have 5 more. The one with just 1, he buried in the sand. He had no increase. He gave him back what he had given him from the start. And the king represents God in the story, represents the faithful ones who had taken action. And he does not commend them for their shrewdness. He does not commend them even for their multiplication. He commends them for their faithfulness. Faithfulness. And I believe without question, these difficult wilderness journeys that we take at times, we seem to think that they are happenstance, that they've fallen out of the blue. And I want to put forward an idea to you that God is there in the wilderness waiting for us, carrying us through as He did Elijah. This prophet Elijah, when I go on to glory someday, he's going to be on my top 5. I want to meet this man. I want to meet this prophet Elijah. If you were to find somebody in the Old Testament that is the icon of a rough and rugged and tumble, no-nonsense man of God, it's got to be Elijah. Those who write on such topics would say that he went through history like a meteor. Did you ever experience a meteor coming over? Did you live here in about 1999? 2000, we had a meteor across this part of the state. I'll never forget, we were on our way to a ball game one summer evening. It was a beautiful night. We were in our green minivan, so I can put this in a time frame. It was a Dodge Caravan minivan, and we're going down Pine Creek, and it sounded like somebody took a huge ball bat and whacked the side of our minivan. We found out later a meteor had come from south to north and landed somewhere up in the tundra in Canada. That's a meteor. Well, it is said that Elijah went through history like a meteor. He was not faint of heart. He was not your low-profile man. But Elijah, like all of us, was human. He was prone to the same types of temptations and struggles that we are, too. In fact, the writer James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, says that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, but yet he prayed and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and God sent rain on the land. It's Elijah with a nature, a man just like us. He'd been on Mount Carmel there in chapter 18, if you were to study that just before this time. And as chapter 19 alludes to, he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal right there on the mountain when he called down fire on the altar, because the people of Israel were standing on watching this all take place, and the prophets of Baal would get up and they would do their theatrics and they would cut themselves, the pagan practice of cutting, the mutilation of the body. Boy, I could have a message there. Trust me, Satan hasn't changed all that much when I see people mutilating their body today. And that's no condemnation. It's a heartbreak. Because the enemy is at work trying to destroy what God has made. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb. But today, he's trying to change your identity. He's trying to change sexuality. He's trying to mar the body. Everything he can do to try to take the fingerprint of God off your life. Let me tell you what, it won't work. Elijah confronted the people of Israel. He said, who is it that you're going to worship? If it's Baal, you go worship Baal. But if it's the Lord, then you worship the Lord. How long are you going to limp between those two opinions, Israel? And boy, I'll tell you, that's a message for the nation, because we would be considered by the world's eyes a Christian nation. And praise the Lord for that. But I'll tell you what, the question is, how fervent is our love for this Jesus Christ who we proclaim as Lord and Savior? How much passion is in us? He's worth it. Because he is who he says he is. He says, how long will you limp between these two opinions? And then he has the time on Mount Carmel and calls down fire, because the pagan people, they can't, their God won't provide the fire that they're looking for. And so he calls down fire and the sacrifice is consumed on the wet altar. And then he and the people of Israel, when the people of Israel see this, they begin to cry out, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And they take all the prophets of Baal and they slay them, those that made their food at the table of Jezebel, the queen, the pagan queen in Israel. And so you see in chapter 19, there in the early verses, that Jezebel was very upset when Ahab went and told her what took place on Mount Carmel. And she says, she sent her messenger, a messenger of Satan. That reminds me of Paul's writing in the book of Corinthians about a messenger of Satan. Do you ever have a messenger of Satan give you a little message? Oh, did you hear what somebody said about you? Do you know what they're thinking about you? That's for another day. But it says there in verse 3, and I thought this was so fascinating. Jezebel sends a messenger. I'm going to tell that. You tell Elijah that may the gods do to me if I don't do the same thing to him by this time tomorrow. He has 24 hours to live. I'm going to take his life. Verse 3. And it says there that he, meaning Elijah, saw. Isn't that funny? He saw. You say, well, I thought the guy went and he spoke to him. Yeah. Well, what did he see? Well, let me tell you what he saw. He saw fear. It says he saw. He saw fear, and then he rose, and then he ran. We had I thought was an excellent study here this past Friday for our gathering meeting, our young adults group. And we had a teaching from Chris Volatin. We watched part of it. We're going to finish that this Friday. If you know anybody in that age group, 18 to, or young adults, and you know, We would love to have them here. But the Pastor Volatin pointed out and reminded us that we become what we see. And he talked about so many people that were abused as children, and those adults often grow up, even if they don't want to be abusers, to become abusers, because their focus begins on the abuse, and their life is on the abuse of the abuse, and we become what we see. Well, let me tell you what. He saw fear, and therefore he reacted to fear. This man, this great prophet, saw this likelihood that this Jezebel, still the queen of the nation, certainly had the ability to take his life if she ordered it through the army that was under their regime. And Elijah says he rose and he ran. We become what we see. I remind you of Peter when he got out of the boat. He bravely saw Jesus walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. And Peter said, "Lord, bidst me come to you that I may come to you." And the Lord says to Peter, "Come then." And he started walking on the water. You've heard me say, I tell you what, people give Peter a hard time about that. I give the guy credit for actually walking on the water. Only two people I ever knew that walked on the water, Jesus and Peter. But it says in verse 30 of chapter 14 of Matthew, "But when Peter saw the winds," he saw the wind was powerful. He saw the wind was strong. He became what he saw. He began to take his eyes off Jesus Christ, and he began to focus on the issues and on the trouble of the day. He began to focus on the wind that was creating the waves and the stir on the ocean. It says when he saw the wind, he began to sink. Because he became afraid. We become what we see. Our brother Tim gave a wonderful message last week, encouraging the church to work together as the body, reminded us that when we work together, we succeed together for the kingdom of God. This isn't about what this person does or that person does. You should have been here last night. If you were, I bless you and I thank you for helping, because that's how the church works. And the church was here blessing the community, and everybody was doing what they needed to do, and they knew how to do it. Let me tell you what. You know who had the most fun? Me. Because I was relieved of all that responsibility. And you guys did an amazing job loving on the people of Jersey Shore. Period. Thank you. Wow. Part of Tim's message last week, he talked about Joshua coming to Jericho, and the angel of the Lord is speaking to Joshua there, and he says, and you can almost see the angel there on the fringe there of the Jericho with the huge, high, thick walls, and the gates were shut tightly. In chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 1, says, "Jericho's walls were tightly shut," and the next thing, the angel says this, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands." Well, wait a minute. The walls were tightly shut. They were impenetrable. They could not get over these walls. But the angel says, "No, see. You need to see with the eyes of faith. We need to see with the eyes of faith. We need to live our lives with the expectation is, God, I know this wilderness is real and it's hot and I don't like it. But I'll tell you what, I know you have a way through here for me." He says there in chapter 19, verse 4, back to Elijah. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" Disappointment. Disappointment in our lives is caused from expectation. Unmet expectation. The question is this, because you look at Elijah, clearly his heart, his thought was the fact that he had been faithful to God. He had slain the prophets of Baal because the people of God had been killed earlier. He was doing his job, and clearly one way or the other, he believed that he was going to not only kill the prophets of Jezebel, of Baal, but he was going to wipe out the Jezebel religion or the Jezebel cult. Clearly, that's what he thought. And now all of a sudden the tables have been turned, and now she is after him. He's on his heels and running the other way. He was not going to die at the hands of the pagan queen or her emissaries, the army. So he says, "Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's." He had an expectation. And boy, I'll tell you what, I think I'll bring out the portion of that thought here, because there's this idea that God has these plans for our lives, in which He does. But we get these ideas that I'm going to be able to accomplish all these things in my lifetime, not realizing that Elijah had been obedient and faithful to what he was called to do. And at this point, he had not been given the assignment to go take the life of Queen Jezebel. In fact, that's later in the story. If we don't get to that today, we will get to that the next time we gather together. But he says, I'm no better than my fathers. He thought that his generation would solve this problem. And now he sees it's going to go on. Church, believer, let me tell you, just encourage you. Let me just remind you, our role is not to win the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Our role is to be faithful servants, doing what we need to do from day to day. That is our role. And the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm reminded, think back in the book of Genesis. I think it's chapter 15. God appears to Abraham. He begins to tell him, you're going to become the father of a mighty nation. All the people of the world will be blessed with you. And he said, I'm going to send your people into Egypt, and they will sojourn in there for over 400 years. And then he says something so puzzling. 430 years, he tells him, your people, they're going to be in Egypt. He says, until the iniquity of the Amorites is complete. What? Wait a minute, God, you're thinking 430 years down the road? Let me tell you what, when God created this earth, he was thinking of eternity. And the church, and your eternity with him. And so he tells Abraham, it's going to be 430 years. Your people are going to be in Egypt, because there's this race, the Amorites, and they are a wicked people. And their iniquity, their time on this earth is going to be 430 years. And then their date in the calendar, they're over. And I'm going to wipe them out. And so we get this idea that we begin to work on our time frames instead of God's time frames. And I believe, by all appearances, Elijah happened to jump on that program for a minute. He was thinking that, okay, I've taken care of the prophets of Baal. The people have turned now. They're saying the Lord, He is God. And now this Jezebel, she's either going to quit, she's going to go back up north to where she came from, or the people, there's going to be an insurrection, and they're going to wipe her out. But it wasn't the case. And so fear took Elijah out of his country. Fear took Elijah into the wilderness. Fear left Elijah alone. He traveled from way up north. If you study Israel, where he was ministering on Mount Carmel, way up north, it says he ran all the way down to Beersheba in Judah, way down south. He left his servant there, and now he's all alone, and he's into the wilderness he goes. What about you, and what about me, church? Is the enemy taking us out by fear? Is the enemy taking us out because we've been in the wilderness long enough and we begin to get this discouragement? And when I say we, I mean me as part of that, church. It's easy for us to get discouraged. Trust me, I've questioned God many times, hopefully in the right attitude. But I ask God the question, God, what are you planning on doing? God, I've been obedient to what you've asked me to do. And here's what he says. I've asked you to be faithful. I said, Lord, I feel that I am being faithful. And he says, well done. How about the people you minister with in church? I said, they're a faithful, faithful bunch. He says, well done. I said, Lord, I don't understand what your plan is. He says, you don't need to understand what my plan is. I'm your father. Trust me. And church, that's my word for you. He's our father. Trust him. The question is, are we being faithful? And frankly, knowing you as I do, the answer is yes. Even if we don't always understand these journeys into the wilderness. And so there in verses 5 through 8, you see that God supernaturally provides for Elijah as he's in the wilderness running from the hand of Jezebel, actually. The angel comes and ministers to him, and you see this vision is in your mind of Elijah laying now under the juniper tree, a broom tree, some translations call it. And God provides him shade, and he provides him food that's baked on these hot coals. I was in Death Valley just a number of weeks ago, and one of my stops was on these old charcoal kilns. And this was what powered some of the mining operations in the early 1900s. And they look like huge beehives. There's 10 of them up there in the middle of nowhere. Just beautiful structures. And they would take these trees that are similar to a broom tree, and they would take the stems and the trunks and the roots, and they would transform them in these kilns into charcoal. And the charcoal burns with a super hot heat. And it is said that in the wilderness, in fact, I'm going to read this to you. It'll help make more sense. One writer said it this way about these charcoal and how they would, when they would finish their fire, they would cover it in the wilderness, and it would burn for days and days, and the next person coming along was able to benefit from the charcoal fire that was already started. This person says it this way, and I love it. It says, in ancient Israel, charcoal was made from the roots and trunk and branches of the broom tree. Their embers retain heat for long periods after they appear to be dead ashes. An ancient Israelite reading this account would have assumed the embers retained fire from an earlier traveler who had gone on before Elijah, and they were rekindled in the fire to bake the bread which sustained the prophet for his long and difficult journey to the mountain. There he would meet the one who had prepared his way long before and was now ready to meet him, speak softly to him, and prepare him for the next phase of his service to the one true God. And so you see the vision, I believe, is a beautiful one of Elijah now in the wilderness, knowing that someone had gone before him into this wilderness. You say, well, Elijah went to the wilderness of his own volition. I'm not saying that he didn't, but I also know that God was ready there to minister to him. And to provide for him, and to bring him along, and to meet him on the mountain. In fact, we have no account from those 40 days. Whatever happened there, we don't know. All we know that when he finally got to the mountain, God was there waiting for him. They had a little meeting there on the a mountaintop meeting. In fact, if you have your scriptures, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this a direction that will help. Pastor Sherry read to verse 13. Go over to 19, verse 14. In fact, I'll read it 13. Because they actually ask Elijah the same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? So he asked them there again in 13. It came about when Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's a probative question. Church, can I tell you something? When God's asking you a question, he's not looking for information. He knows the answer. When God asks a question, he's probing something in our lives. He's trying to bring us into a reality. What are you doing here, Elijah? It was time for Elijah to be gathered and find himself in the presence of God. And reading on, Elijah said again, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the Son of Israel. For the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've torn down the altars. They've killed the prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And this man who had just days before had been involved in fire pouring down from heaven, it must have been a tremendous experience to see and feel the flames of that fire come down and consume that altar, and then the slaughter of these pagan prophets down at the brook. What a difficult time. He's probably suffering from PTSD. Can I tell you that? It must have been an unbelievable experience to the man. And now he's up there on top of this mountain, and God says, I'm going to appear, just, you know, be prepared. And now we see that the great wind will come, and the wind rends the rocks, and it starts a landslide, and God's not in the wind, and then he sees a great fire, and it burns on the mountain, but God is not in the fire. And then there's a huge earthquake, and the earth was shaking, but God was not in the earthquake. But I'll tell you what, church, he's still speaking in a still small voice. And he's saying, what are you doing here? And sometimes, church, I'll just be honest as I prepare to close this. Sometimes we put ourselves in the wilderness. Sometimes he's just drawn us into that wilderness all on our own. Like, okay, Lord, here I go into the wilderness again. But I don't see him coming like, God, would you just send some fire down from heaven and just shake things up? And God says, I'm speaking in my voice. I'm speaking to you. And that's what he's saying to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah, clearly discouraged and just struggling with the day's events, and now this pagan priestess trying to take his life. And finally, his instructions to Elijah are this. Elijah says one more time, they're trying to take my life. Israel has turned from you. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go. Return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you will anoint Hazael king over Aram. And you will anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi. You shall appoint him king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shabbat, of Abel-Malek, you shall anoint him as prophet in your place. And it will come about that the one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees who have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth who has not kissed his image. What's he saying? Elijah, I have plans for the next generation that you're going to raise up. Elijah, your role is not to kill Jezebel. But let me tell you the plan, Elijah, since you've come all this way to the mountain, let me reveal this to you, my son. Here's the plan. You go back. I have more work for you to do. I have an assignment for you to do. You've been faithful on the mountains. You've been faithful before Ahab. You've been faithful all the way along. You're not done. I'm not going to take your life. We look at that. We say, well, man, Elijah, you wanted God to take, kill him. Let me tell you what. So did Moses. So did Job. So did Jeremiah. So did other great men in the Scripture that are named here, because sometimes the incongruity of life just doesn't add up. Church, God says, no, no. Son, I have work for you to do. Church, I have an assignment for you to do. There's more for you to do. Now get up and go your way, and you're going to anoint the next generation. And go and anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and they'll be my scourge among these ungodly Baal worshippers. And then you're going to anoint Jehu, he's going to become king over Israel, and he's going to start wiping out this Jezebel cult. And you're going to anoint Elisha as prophet in your place, and you're going to raise him up. And you watch, Jezebel will have her day, and she's going to be taken out. And Elijah, you play a role in it. Now get about your business. So, at times, this time in the wilderness, Pastor Sherry shared such an amazing passage last week, and two weeks ago, and it's found in the fact that I have to read this, if you'll turn, I'll close with this, Psalm chapter 105, verse 17 to 19. It is believed King David wrote these verses, and he's given a historical account. He's talking about that man named Joseph, that dreamer named Joseph, who his brothers hated and his parents were offended because he had this dream. Well, let me tell you what, church, if God gives you a dream, you can't help it. And Joseph had this dream and he shared it with his family. Well, let me tell you what, he paid a price for that dream. In verse 16, speaking of God, it says, "And God caused a famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread," meaning they were getting hungry, "and he went, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave, and they afflicted his feet with fetters, and his soul came into irons, until the time that the word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him." Church, that is a sledgehammer verse. Until the time that the word came to pass, church, until the time that God's plan for you is more visible, sometimes there's a process in the wilderness, and it's going to be like you're in fetters. I feel like I'm in iron sometimes, Lord. Will you release me? Joseph was in prison. He was falsely accused. He was in fetters. And the writer here says that until the word of the Lord came to pass, it refined him like true gold. And church, the wilderness will refine you like true gold. Amen. If you're faithful. Right. If you remain faithful. And so the verse we started out with, therefore I will charm her, I will bring her into the desert, and I will speak tenderly to her heart. He says, what he's saying is, I will speak to your heart, I will speak to your will, I will speak to your mind. This is what the desert season is about, church. If you don't surrender, he will meet you there to speak to you. I'm here because God has called me here, and I'm blessed to be here. I don't always understand it. I had my own plans for my life. But God says, I have this wilderness for you. I'm old enough to know I don't say no. I'm no perfect man, but I don't say no to God. And at times it's been a wilderness. And many of you have been on that wilderness journey with me, side by side. And for that, I say thank you and thank God for you. I don't always understand the outcome or the future, but I know my God is in control and I have a responsibility, and the word is faithfulness. Amen. Saying no to God is not an answer, church. And trust me, I really so strongly recommend that to you. If you're considering saying no to God, I would just encourage you lovingly, don't do that. Because it's so worth it. Even the process is so worth it. It is so refining like true gold. And I don't know that there's another way that it can be learned. I'm convinced there isn't, in fact. If it was good enough for Joseph, and it was good enough for Moses, and if it was good enough for Elijah, and it was good enough for Jesus Christ, who on the day of his baptism was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sends him in the wilderness for 40 days. No food. Nothing. But temptation from the enemy. Wow. So let's bring the lights down. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. Some of you may not understand your journey. You may not understand those times, either you're in the wilderness now, or you've been there and it wasn't a really good memory. It's almost like you're looking back saying, Lord, why did I go through that? I understand that, but I want to just try to give you a paradigm shift. Maybe look around and say, Lord, that was a difficult time, but thank you for bringing me through that. Amen? Amen? Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through that. You blessed me. I look back and I see that you gave me a broom tree to sit under, Lord. Thank you for the shade. Thank you for the water. Thank you for the hot coals. Thank you for the evidence that you were preceding me to the Mount Horeb. And there I met you and you met me. You came in that still small voice saying, Lord, son, daughter, what are you doing here? So you, next generation, I encourage you to be mindful of the man we spoke about at the beginning of this message called George. Because you say, I prayed, I haven't seen a difference. Let me tell you what, George didn't see a difference either. In fact, things got worse. But the man who has now gone on to eternity, his faithfulness, his dedication, is paying dividends across the world, and so will yours. Question is, will we be faithful? Amen? Yes. Amen. Please stand with us. We're going to sing an amazing song. Our God is our defender, church. It is our God who fights our battles. It's a God who goes ahead of us into the wilderness. He'll bring back the head of the enemy for us, church. I promise you that. I promise you that. Be faithful to the journey. It is so worth it. It is so worth it. God, I thank you, Father, for faithful friends. And your word says in the book of Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend who have been through the battle with you and suffered the same wounds that you have. That's proof of faithfulness. And God, I thank you for friends that did not bail out on us. I thank you for wounds of a faithful friend. They are so faithful. God, I pray a blessing upon every person in this room. I thank you, Father, that you're speaking to hearts. And God, it's hard to say, but thank you for the wilderness. And some of us are in it right now. But God, I pray for grace and strength for the journey that any man, woman, teenager is in this room that they're going through right now. It may be financial. It may be relational. It may be health-wise. It may be emotional disorders. God, whatever it is, I'm asking you, Father, as you miraculously provided for the prophet Elijah in the wilderness, that even today you will provide a healing, dear God, in their soul, in their body, in their finances, in their mind, in their relationship. Whatever it is, God, I'm asking you, Father, to supernaturally provide, because you are the God of miracles. You are our defender. God, I thank you once again, and we bless your name. Thank you for being our defender in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, sing it with us. If you're in the wilderness, please come up. You know what? My heart is you'll come up and say, God, I want to thank you for the wilderness of what you're teaching me in this wilderness, what I'm learning, and knowing you will be faithful. That'd be a great altar call. Amen. Sing with us, church.